We entered into the decade with Pastor Vince bringing us a series from 1 Corinthians 13. It was about this concept of what is the Christian character about. And it has the words in it that these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So Pastor Vince brought us three messages, one on faith, one hope, and one on love. And then last week, Pastor Joe built on that for us by bringing us a message about the unconditional love of the Father. Now I'm going to take a little bit of a step back and look at the first of these, faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, we have to start with what is faith. Faith is a belief. A belief is defined theologically as anything that you hold to true as true but cannot prove. Faith is a step beyond that. Faith is a belief in which you have absolute trust. You may believe that your favorite team is going to win the trophy this year, whatever team that might be. Now, you may believe it. Would you be willing to risk ridicule for it? Maybe. Not that I would advocate it. Some might even be willing to put some money on it. A little bit more faith. But we probably start drawing the line when we say your left arm for it or beyond. You see, faith is something that you have absolute confidence in. And yet, when I teach these terms to my students, I'm often addressed with the question, yeah, but if faith is the substance of just what you hope for, and evidence of something you've never seen yourself, isn't that kind of stupid? I said, well, how's that stupid? Well, maybe they made it up. Okay, maybe they made it up. And my response to that is, it's about consequences. Let's look at this idea of consequences, first of all. Now, I'd like to put yourselves into a situation where you're 10, and you're in the living room, and you're messing about with your ball, and you knock over Mom's favorite lamp. Now, you have some options. You know, you knew it was against the rules to play with the ball in the house, but you could blame it on your little sister. Now, I mean, that could work, but she might deny it, and hey, generally she gets away with it more than you do. And so, the dog knocked it over. That one works. And so you bring that story to Mom. Well, yeah, Mom, it was terrible. Dog knocked the lamp over. Are you sure? Yeah, the dog knocked it over. Okay, now, I'm going to take your word for it, but if I find out that you're lying, I'm going to ground you for a week. No, it was definitely the dog. Are you really, really sure it was the dog? Yeah, it was the dog. All right, I'm not only going to ground you, I'm going to take your computer privilege and your phone off of you if it's not the case. No, Mom, it was the dog. Okay, so I tell you what, I want you to tell the same story to your dad when he gets back from the vets. You see, when there are consequences, it's very unlikely that you're going to take that risk. So, did the apostles make it up. Well, let's start with this. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there's a statement. And we know from the gospel accounts that after his baptism, Jesus went into the desert. And there he was tempted by the devil. And the devil, first of all, plays on his humanity and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, as you claim to be, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus responds, quoting Scripture, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Okay? Test one. Take. Then the devil says to him, takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, I understand your job coming here is to get people to follow you. Why don't you just throw yourself off from here and, you know, kind of float down into the courtyard and go, ta-da, and everybody's going to follow you. He says, no, you should not put the Lord your God to test. And so Satan tries a third time. He shows Jesus all of the nations of the world. And says, now, if I understand this right, you really, your ultimate purpose is coming here is because you kind of love these little meat puppets. And I tell you what, they're all mine. They've all sinned. I'll give them to you. All you need to do is worship me. And Jesus said, no, you shall worship the Lord your God only. Yes, I came here to save them. And yes, I know that requires me to die. And he did. You see, the thing we have to remember about consequences is no one willingly, knowingly dies for a lie. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. Jesus knew he was the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us. It was no lie. But our story goes on. In Acts chapter 2, 22 and following, I'm going to sum up really what Peter has to say. Jesus Christ, a righteous man, was condemned by you and was crucified. And he has risen again. And I am a witness. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus Christ, a righteous man, came, you killed him. He came back alive, and I am a witness. Well, he tells the same story again in chapter 4. And this time, Peter is arrested. And he says to the Sanhedrin court, Jesus Christ, a righteous man, came to this earth, and you Jews have had him put to death, and he has risen again, and I am a witness. Don't tell people that story. Now, authority. Remember consequences? He was willing to go against authority because we find out that in chapter 5, he's back on the temple steps saying, Jesus Christ, a righteous man, has been condemned by you and put to death. He was crucified. He died. But he is back and I am a witness. And they beat him. See our consequences kind of rolling forwards here. Chapter 7, Stephen, often called a deacon of the church, is arrested. And the long and short of it, more of a paraphrase, but still, Jesus Christ, a righteous man, has come here, you have put him to death because of your hard-heartedness, and he has risen again. In fact, he has not only risen again, he has gone to heaven, he's sitting next to God the Father, and I can see him now. And they stoned him to death. No one knowingly dies for a lie. Stephen laid down his life for the truth of the resurrection. A couple of chapters later, there's a guy called Saul of Tarsus. And he listens to this rubbish that Christians are saying, that a man who was dead has come to life. We know that that doesn't happen. And he sets out to persecute this movement because, hey, it's just stupid. And on the road to Damascus, there's a light and a voice that says, "Saul, Saul, who are you? I am Jesus who you persecute, but you're dead." Apparently not. And Saul, who was persecuting the church, goes on to Damascus, and guess what he starts to do? "Jesus Christ, a righteous man who I helped put to death, has come back to life, and I am a witness." And he goes through the rest of his career. In fact, he sums it up in 2 Corinthians. So bear with me as Saul, Paul, asks his readers to bear with him. "Let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as if you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way that the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you and puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak to do that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they the servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked." And this Corinthian letter is written before the shipwreck that is mentioned in the book of Acts. 4 I was shipwrecked, and I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger of false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I faced the daily pressure for my concern for all the churches. Yeah, but I made it up, that guy talking to me on the street, right? Is it sensible? You don't go through that about something you knowingly know is a lie. But there's more to it. Tradition tells us that Paul went on from that, and he was beheaded in Rome by the Emperor Nero. You don't do what? Die for a lie. But he laid down his life because he had absolute confidence. He knew that he met this guy Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he died. I know he died. I am a servant of the Sanhedrin who killed him. So there must be life after death. There must be something in this. And I have faith enough to die for it. He wasn't alone in that. James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, we are told in the book of Acts, also washed his head. But him, the Herod. Why? Because he was telling people, Jesus Christ, a righteous man. You have arrested and put to death. And he is alive. And I am a witness. Now, Peter, we step beyond Scripture here and go into church history. Church history teaches us that he too made his way to Rome, where he had to face Caesar also. Peter, I understand that you are disrupting my people. Why? Well, you see, Your Excellency, Jesus Christ, a righteous man, who you Romans helped put to death, has come back to life, and I am a witness. Do not tell that story. Yes, Your Majesty, but you see, Jesus Christ, a righteous man, do you not understand that I will kill you? Yes, Caesar, but Jesus Christ, a righteous man who came to this earth, was put to... I will crucify you. No, please, Caesar, don't crucify me. I'm not worthy to live or die as Jesus did. But he was a righteous man who came to this earth. And you had him put to death on a cross. And I am... And so they come up with a compromise. Peter is crucified upside down. His brother Andrew in Greece is going around telling a strange story that Jesus Christ, a righteous man from Palestine, he preached to the people and then he was arrested and he was crucified. And he came back to life, and they crucified him sideways. Bartholomew, Jesus Christ, the righteous man, who came to this earth and was crucified, died, and was buried, and I am a witness, has come back to life, and I am a witness. They skinned him alive. People do not knowingly die for a lie. Thomas makes it all the way to India, preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ, a righteous man who came to the... Yeah. He was impaled. James the Less, or James, the other James, not the brother of Zebedee, stoned to death, just as Stephen had been. John's interesting. John is in Turkey. And he's telling people, Jesus Christ, a righteous man, came to this earth, and he was arrested by the Jews and killed by the Romans, and he came back to life. And I'm a witness. They boiled him in oil. Now, what's interesting about this? Now, picture this. I'm taking some license here. But history tells us he was boiled in oil. And so they put the boiling oil on him. They wait for the vat to cool so they can drain it. They start draining it, and they're faced with Jesus Christ, a righteous man, you have put to death, and he is risen, and I am a witness. And so, the Roman authorities, in their wisdom, exile him to the island of Patmos. Because there, he won't be able to tell this crazy story to anyone else. Hey there, Roman soldier. Do you know that Jesus Christ, a righteous man, was put to death by you Romans, but he's come back to life and I'm a witness? Hey, Roman sailor, I know you're only here to bring supplies, but do you know that Jesus Christ, a righteous man, was put to death by you Romans and he's come back to life and I'm a witness? And before you know it, his guards are starting to smuggle stuff to him, like paper and pens and ink. And in his exile, he writes 5 books of our New Testament, which tell us, among things, that Jesus Christ, a righteous man, who, because of sin, was put to death, has risen. And, hey, I'm a witness of it. He touched more people where he's supposed to be shut up than he would have ever if they kept letting him wander around in Turkey. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Did they make it up? Think about that. None of the apostles recanted, being skinned alive, boiled in oil, drowning in their own vomit when they're being crucified upside down. Does that sound like a lie to you? Now, our question this morning is, where is your faith? Do you have the boldness, if you profess a knowledge of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to teach the people a way to salvation from their sins? Are you witness enough to changes in your own life to know he is real? He is risen. He fulfills his promises. Are you willing to stand like Peter, James, John, etc.? And if you're one of those that have put off any serious commitment, because, another fancy theological term, you're agnostic. I'm not really sure. Yeah, it sounds good, and I'm not going to dismiss the idea of a God altogether, but I've never seen him. Faith is the evidence of what? Okay. Is that a good enough reason? Where is your faith? Are you prepared to stand? And if not, are you prepared to raise up your lack of faith? Remember the man that Jesus met, whose son kept throwing himself into the fire? He was honest. He says, well, I want to believe. I want to. Help me with my unbelief. You too can turn to him who is the author of faith to lift you up and to make you strong enough to stand. Where is your faith? What is the nature of your faith? And I know it's a bit short, but I'm going to leave that with you and give this over to Pastor Vince.
Amen. Praise God. Thank God for